Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, singing. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Psalm 125 was about trust, and that prepares us for going on, going higher, going closer, knowing a richer and deeper communion with the Lord. For going on is going the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross that leads home. And if we will go the way of the cross, then we need to trust. We need to trust. We need to be sure in our hearts that the Lord knows what he is doing with our lives. And therefore, should not be brought to a state of panic, squealing out because we didn't think this was going to happen to us, and we didn't think that was going to happen to us. And has everything gone wrong? No. You see, Psalm 125, that stage is a stage of trusting the Lord. And they that trust the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever, surrounded by mountains, protected by the Lord. We're going on the way of the cross. Now let us remember that the person here and the soul, as we trace its upward climb, has returned from being astray. It's like Zion, like the returning of the people of Zion, returning to that place where God dwells. Now Zion is the place where God has said he would dwell. Zion represents the Lord's dwelling place. And what we read here is that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now that is the authorized version. You'll find in verse 4 that the prayer is turn again our captivity. But the two words in Hebrew aren't the same. And if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, you'll find that Strong is wrong. Unbelievable. But Strong is wrong. For he's given you the same word for both readings. But if you read it in the Hebrew Bible, you'll see that it's not the same word. Similar, but not the same. Two words which come from the same root. Strong is wrong. He's got the same idea as the authorized version translators, you see. Maybe he was misled by them. But the word captivity should really be translated return. And it's when the Lord returned the returning of Zion, or when the Lord turned the turning of Zion. It's about a wonderful return. And that's just what the soul has done. That's just what has happened in these songs of degrees or songs of ascents. The soul has returned. It was astray, but it's returned to Zion. And the marvellous thing is that as the soul has returned, and of course I'm looking at this from the point of view of the soul in its upward ascent, as the soul has returned, so the Lord has turned. It's the prodigal son story. As the prodigal son returned, so the father turned and was there already waiting to receive the prodigal coming home. Hallelujah. And so this is a wonderful psalm about a state of loss, a state of being away but having returned and coming back to find that the Father is there to welcome us. Praise his wonderful name. What a wonderful thing that must have been for the prodigal son. I know it's a story, it's a parable, but it's happened again and again and again over the centuries. Prodigals have returned. And as they've come back thinking, oh, how will God receive us? How will the Lord take us? How will he receive us back again? They've found a welcome from the Father as they have returned. And isn't that our testimony too? That as we've come back to the Lord, maybe we've gone astray. Maybe we've taken a side path, a side road, and we've got lost, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. When we come back, there is the Father waiting to welcome and to receive us as we return. That's what it says in James, isn't it? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There's a welcome from the Father. Not a welcome in the hillsides, but a welcome from the Father as we go back to him. And if we've been away, he will draw us with those cords of love. Draw near to him, he will draw nigh to you. In the Song of Solomon, there is a similar sort of progress. If you look at chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon and verse 8. Here the soul, if I can continue with the analogy of interpreting the analogy in the terms of the soul, here the soul hears her beloved skipping, leaping upon the mountains, on the hills. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and so on. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And there the soul is almost content to stay where it is. But the call of the Lord is to come higher. Here we are in the songs of ascents, and the call to us is to come higher. For we may have got content staying where we are. But remember, he's calling us. He's drawing us. And by night, in chapter 3, verse 1 of the Song of Solomon, by night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. Got stuck on the same level, enjoying that fellowship with the Lord on that level. And then when she sought him, she found him not. He's gone higher, drawing us higher. There must be the response. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now. But he called her a long time ago. Come, arise, my love, away. And in the night came that decision. I must go on. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. You see, these are hard times for the soul to go through. We've had that time of fellowship. We've heard that call come, and we've said, no, I like it here. I'm enjoying a wonderful fellowship with you, Lord. But the Lord goes higher, and he draws us higher. And if we don't respond, we'll go through those difficult times. It's the way of the cross. The Lord is taking away all that is of self, all that is of the flesh, all that is not fitting. And he's drawing us higher. And if we stay in the same place, if we don't go higher, then we'll find that communion, that fellowship will have gone. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loves? It was but a little that I passed from them. But I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. You see, we're going on. When we find him, hold him, don't let him go. The soul set free. What a blessed experience it was, and what a blessed experience it is to know that as we return, we are received. It's like them that dream. A dream come true. People are often thinking about if only their dreams could come true. Here it is, the dream come true. As we come to him, as we respond to his call, and as we turn to him, he turns to us. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And our mouth is filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. This is more than just speech. Have you ever wondered why you laugh? Some people can laugh artificially, but real laughter, you find that somehow or other you just can't control yourself. And that which is within comes bubbling to the surface, and you find yourself laughing and laughing. Now, I was reading a book by P.G. Wodehouse the other day, one of my favourite authors to read in my spare time occasionally, and there was a particular passage in there that just somehow or other tickled my sense of humour, and I couldn't stop laughing. And Penny from the kitchen said, what are you laughing about? And I was chortling away, I couldn't stop. But it's just something inside, and it bubbles up, doesn't it? Well, that's the laughter that we can find in the world. But the laughter that the Lord fills us with is a wonderful laughter, a bubbling up, a bubbling over of that fullness of joy because of what he has done. It's more than speech. You can't explain it. You can't really explain. I suppose there is an explanation of why we laugh. But it's strange, isn't it, when you think about it. Why do we laugh? What is it that triggers off the laugh? But it's an expression of what's within. And our tongue with singing. Well, I sang this morning and I got some strange looks. But you know, if you hear somebody singing, you say, well, they're happy. We're not used to people singing, are we, in public? If you see somebody walking along the street singing to themselves or singing out loud to themselves, you think, a bit strange. But why shouldn't a person sing? It's an expression of the joy and the fullness that's within. You know? You jump out of bed Monday morning. Oh, what a beautiful morning! Don't you? It's that feeling that can be expressed in song. It's more than just words. You don't get up and say, oh, what a beautiful morning. It gives it more, doesn't it? That expression of joy. And our tongues are filled with singing. The saints of God sing. Praise the name of the Lord. And they sang a new song. And we sing a new song. And we're going to be singing in eternity too. A singing people. Because it's more than just speech. It's an expression of that fullness of joy which is to be found in the presence of God. Hallelujah. A singing people manifesting what is inside. Manifesting those inner feelings. Manifesting that inner communion and fellowship with God. Manifesting the Lord. So much was that joy evident that the heathen round about said, wow, their Lord has done great things for them. They had a testimony, you see, amongst the nations. And the nations could look and say, the Lord's with that people. The Lord has done great things for them. They're singing about it. The Lord has done great things for them. And you know, in Nehemiah chapter 6, do you remember us going through Nehemiah some time ago? Seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? And in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, when they'd finished building the wall, it took us a long time to get through chapter 3, if you remember. Week by week by week, as we went round the wall, and we went round gate by gate, until we got all the way round the wall. But when they'd finished building the wall, chapter 6 and verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They couldn't deny it. The enemy looked on and saw that this was a work of God. There was a testimony, you see. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let there be a manifestation of that fellowship and that communion with the Lord that you have. You see, here was a people that adored God. I haven't given you the points, have I? The first point was that we were accepted. Accepted. We come back to the Father and we're accepted. We're not rejected. The second point is that we have an adoring people. Adoration. Their mouths are filled with laughter. Their tongues with singing. They're rejoicing. They're praising God. And the enemy see. And the heathen see. And the people see. The ungodly see. The unsaved see. And they say, wow, God is with them. And some, as in Nehemiah's day, were downcast. And others stand in awe. And others become curious and inquiring. And they want it too. It affects different people in different ways when they see the people of God praising and adoring Him. When the disciples on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues and glorified God, they were glorifying, they were worshipping, they were adoring the Lord. They were speaking about the mighty works of God. And what an effect that had on the people. Some said they're drunk. But that gave Peter the opportunity of proclaiming the gospel. And 3,000 people were saved. Can you take that in? 3,000 people were saved because they saw a worshipping people. They saw a people that were praising God for all His mighty works that He had done. Not just abstract, oh, you know, Lord, you've created the earth. Lord, you've made the mighty oceans and you've made the mountains and the stars and the planets. But Lord, you've done a work in my life. You've saved us. You've set us free. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit and power. And the people could see the work of God. And they could see that this was a work done of God. And they could say, the Lord has done great things for them. And Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi at midnight, what did they do? They sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And the prisoners, no doubt, could say, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for them. Hallelujah. What it is to be an adoring people, adoring the Lord and magnifying His name. And the reply of the people of God is what? The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And if we're glad this morning that the Lord has done great things for us, if we're glad that the Lord has done great things for us, we should be overflowing. As it said in that psalm that we read, the Maskil psalm that we read the other week, we should have overflowing, gushing hearts. My heart overflows with a goodly theme. My heart is inditing a good matter concerning the King. I know it must be hard for you sometimes to keep that joy in. You're so successful like me, you know, we keep it in and we let's take the wraps off. Let that joy come bubbling out. Take the cork out of the bottle. You shake it up first. See them shaking the old champagne bottles when Nigel Mansell or somebody wins the race and it bubbles over, doesn't it? Let's take the cork out. Give it a shake first. That's what the Lord says. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, it's not quite in terms of adoration. That's in terms of giving, and it shall be given unto you. But we can be a people that's overflowing with worship and praise. And they will take note and say, the Lord has done great things for those people at Gunhill. And we shall be able to say, yes, the Lord has done great things for us at Gunhill, whereof we are glad. And you can join in it too. You can be part of this adoring people too, who have known what it is to be astray, but have returned and found that the Lord welcomes us, that we were accepted in the Beloved. But the third part of the psalm is agonizing. We're accepted, we're adoring, worshipping and praising, laughing and singing, but there is an agonizing too. The way of the cross lies ahead if we will go yet further, if we will go yet higher into fellowship and communion with Him. But it's for our benefit. No chastening for the present is joyful, it says in Hebrews. Seems grievous. But afterwards we become partakers of that peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Lord is doing something with us. Let's follow. You see, at the end of the psalm here, he says in verse 4, turn again our captivity. Not the same word as before. Related, but not the same. We are held captive. We are held prisoner by so many things. And the Lord wants to take hold of those things and rip them out of our lives. That we should be free indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And the Lord is calling us that we should follow Him, the way of the cross. And as we follow Him, the way of the cross, those things that are not fitting, those things that hold us back, those things that restrain, those things that hold us captive, will be taken away. They will die off. That is the work of the cross. It mortifies the members of the flesh. It mortifies that which is not fitting. It's a work of the Spirit as we move on. Hallelujah. It's through the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Follow me. Follow me. Turn again our captivity. And again we can cry out to the Lord, turn again our captivity. Get rid of these things that are holding me back, Lord. We can lay aside so many weights and hindrances, but we're praying to the Lord too. You see, we are delivered. Praise the Lord. The chains have been broken. We rose, went forth and followed Him. But the enemy would seek to get us ensnared and fettered again. He would seek to use those things of the old flesh and of the old nature to hold us back. We need daily deliverance. Moment by moment deliverance. Every day. We've been delivered. But we need deliverance daily. And we shall need deliverance in the future. And as we look to the Lord, He will deliver us. You say, oh, I don't know about that, you know. I thought once I was free, I'm free. That's right, you are. And you will be free indeed. As you walk in the daily deliverance that the Lord provides. But you've got to walk in it. And Paul could say with confidence in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll read verse 9 because it reads into it. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. That's what we're doing. As we're being released from this captivity, as God is turning again our captivity, He is releasing us from trusting in ourselves, and from making us trust in God. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. So it's past. It's present. It's future. It's continual. And as we're going on in these songs of ascents, he says, turn again, our captivity. We've returned. We've returned to the place of fellowship. But Lord, turn again, our captivity. Peel it away. Like those grave clothes from Lazarus. Take them off. That we might indeed go on with him. But look, he says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, if you look at that word south in the Hebrew, it's a word which has become quite familiar to us in geographical terms. Because actually the word is like the streams in the Negev. Now, the Negev is the desert in the south. And the word Negev means parched place, dry ground, like the streams in the dry ground that's in the south in the Negev. What are they like? Well, during the dry period of the year, when the sun is hot and there is no rain, those streams in the desert dry up. There are the channels, designed to take water. But there is no water. And sometimes we get like that. We're designed to be channels, to take living water. But under the heat and burden of the day, and maybe not trusting the Lord, we dry up. But we're designed to be inhabited by him. We're designed to be filled with the Spirit. We're designed for fellowship and communion with God. The Lord, the psalmist says, turn again our captivity like the streams of the dry places of the south. What happens to them? Well, the rainy season comes. And when it rains, it rains. And very quickly, those river beds become filled with water. And as they become filled with water, so the area around them begins to burst into life, you see. We need that. We need that refreshing. We need to know that filling of the Holy Spirit day by day. And sometimes if on our journey through life, sometimes on our Christian pathway, we feel that we've just dried up, there's the prayer for deliverance. Turn again our captivity like the streams of the south. For when the rain comes, they fill with water. They become life-giving sources again. And so too we, for we can be filled with the Spirit as we drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me and drink, says Jesus, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he spoke about the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The sower goes forth bearing precious seed. His seed basket is full of that precious seed. And it is precious seed, because that seed is also food. From the harvest, some seed has to be taken to sow next year. I know it doesn't work like that in our modern industrial methods of farming, but we're thinking about here. Now, if it's a hard year, and there's much drought, and there's not much food around, the farmer may look at his bowl of seed that he's got, his basket of seed for sowing, and think, I really need this to feed my family. But if he doesn't sow the seed, there'll be nothing next year. He could say, well, what's the point? The ground is hard and dry. It's going to be wasted. Nothing's going to grow. But he's got to be obedient to the way that God has shown. And he's got to go and sow that seed in the ground. Before he sows the seed, he's got to break up the fallow ground. He's got to break up the hard ground, so that the seed can be sown in the ground. And he'll be trusting God for rain, to rain upon the seed, that it will bring forth fruit, a harvest. And he goes out, it says, in tears. He goes out weeping. It's hard labour. Maybe the cold wind is biting into his eyes and it brings tears to the eyes. Maybe he's thinking about his family at home that really need this food, and he's throwing it in the ground. And what's he going to do? He's going to die and then bring forth life. There's so many arguments we can give to God for why we don't do what God wants us to do. We say, well, our family really needs this, and our family really needs that, and we really need this, and we can't really spend our time doing it. And what's the point? It's so hard. And people aren't interested in the gospel. And nobody listens. Nobody takes any notice. What's the point? He that goes forth weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so in going forth, it's like the way of the cross. There's death involved. We've got to give forth. We've got to give forth that precious seed. There's a work to do. But as we go forth in trust. We go forth looking for the showers, the rain, the Holy Spirit to do the work as we obey his word. Yes, it may mean hardship. It may mean difficulty. It may mean weeping and tears. But there's a doubtless there. A coming again with rejoicing. A coming again with sheaves of plenty. Weeping endures for a night. But joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 35 and verse 10. There is coming a day when God's people will return indeed. And in a way, we can look at this in a spiritual way too, to see that this is the desire of the soul. In Isaiah 35 and verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. There's the return again. And come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a great day that will be. That's God's people Israel. In a spiritual way, it's fulfilled in us. But we're going on. We're going on. And the way that we've been called is the way of the cross. A way of looking back and saying, yes, Lord, we've returned and you've received us. And we adore you and there are songs on our lips and we're rejoicing and we want to stay at this level forever, Lord, just rejoicing and hallelujahing and praising the Lording. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go further. He calls through the lattice window and says, come. He's skipping about on the mountains and he says, come. We say, no, I like it here, Lord, it's really good. And he says, no, come. And we step out and it's hard. And there are tears. And there's weeping. And it's difficult. And the things that we have cherished and the things that we have loved in life are taken away from us. He says, I'm taking them away because I want to give you something better. And he leads us up. And he leads us higher. And we go through the difficulties and then joy comes in the morning. Far better than we had known before. He's giving and giving and giving all the time. It's the song of the soul set free. Let's go on in here. Praise the name of the Lord.